For our text this morning, I would ask you to please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm afraid there's been a mistake in the bulletin. It's not Romans 15. Greg made a mistake. No, it was me. They accused me of adding to the Bible, but it was just a mistake. I didn't mean it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning in verse 50, will you please follow along? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. These have got to be the most horrifying words known to man. But that is not the last word on the subject. For where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And what we celebrate on this Easter morning is this very thing. Victory over sin. We are told God hath commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. He laid on Him the iniquities of us all. He made Him who knew no sin to become a sin offering for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so what we hear then in these verses is that although there was truly a sentence of death hanging over each one of our heads, condemning us, we have been redeemed. We have been liberated. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. A number of years ago, some of you may be old enough to remember it, there was that old 19th century Philip Doddridge hymn that was recast into a more modern melody, "Oh Happy Day," when Jesus washed all my sins away. And this redemption that we now enjoy is the effect of God's goodness to us, as well as its cause. The fact that God has redeemed us is evidence of His goodness. And the fact that He has redeemed us is the reason He can be good to us. And this plague of sin, this terminal illness that affected every one of us, we found an antidote for in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can you imagine what that Easter morning was like? That first one. Matthew tells it a little bit different than the account of Mark that Brett read for us this morning. And in chapter 28 of Matthew, we read, in verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn. Began to dawn. So it's early. Just turning from black to gray. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, loved ones, those women who were anxious to go and care for the body of the one that they loved so much, who was so dear to them. They were anxious. And so as soon as the law would allow them to, they awakened early in the morning, as early as was permissible under Jewish law. And they ran to the tomb. And I don't know when the earthquake started. Perhaps that's what startled them out of their slumber. I don't know. But as they were approaching, the ground was rolling under their feet. Probably troubling them. I'm sure you and I would have been troubled. Who knows what the earthquake was like the closer to the tomb, the epicenter they got. Who knows but that from a long way off, they heard those centurions that had been posted around the tomb screaming like little girls. And to come to the tomb and to find this creature in glorious shining white raiment sitting on the tomb telling them, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Do not be afraid. I am the messenger sent from God. I was here and witnessed Jesus rising from the dead. And I am here to tell you, he is risen. This is the story, dear ones, of the victory that is ours through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ, over sin and over the grave. It is the reason that the love of God is directed towards us. We remember that during Jesus' whole earthly life, the eyes of Satan followed him everywhere, at every moment looking for an opportunity to trip him up, to foil the plan of God's redemption, hoping to make a prey, a victim of Jesus, as he had done with the first Adam. But here was the Lord of heaven, and Satan could find no place that his fiery darts could have an advantage. And why is that? It is because the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And there was no sin in Jesus. He perfectly fulfilled the law's demand. So the law had no strength either to condemn him nor venom to sting him. He was the embodiment and the expression of the law. He was its perfect fulfillment in human flesh. It is sin, dear ones, that gives death its venom. Unpardoned sin is the only thing and nothing else that can keep anyone under its power. It is interesting to note the Apostle Paul's description of our bondage to sin in Romans chapter 7 as he uses of all things the marriage relationship. Look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 7. And beginning in verse 1, we read, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the latter." A woman, a wife, is bound to her husband in marriage so that she cannot marry another while they both live without being an adulteress. There is a force there that sustains the relationship, a power, a desire for the wife to please her husband. She is carried by the sheer momentum of that desire to please her husband as if it were a river carrying her downstream. She embraces her husband. She loves her husband. She devotes all of herself to her husband. She talks to him. She makes it her aim to please him in all ways. But once that husband is dead, she is freed from all obligation and desire. And so it is with us in our sin. While we are alive in our sin, we love our sin. We embrace our sin. We are devoted to our sin. We talk with our sin daily. We make it our aim to care for it and to please it. We were under a law of sin, even as a wife is under the law of marriage. And as a marriage has fruit that is brought forth from it, so too the fruit of sin is death. Lust, having conceived by the law, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is fully formed, brings forth death. This, dear ones, is the posterity that springs from this marriage to sin under the law. Sin is a stream that carries us with it, and the law is a kind of dam so that the stream, the waters, keep building up behind it. And with each passing day that we sin, we are adding to this growing weight. And the law is an imperfect force in our sin to hold that force back, so that the moment there is any opportunity, the sheer force of that sin bursts through, carrying us with it. But once we are married to Christ, our obligation to the law as a covenant that brings only death is ended, as the wife is freed from her husband at his death. Paul does not say that the law is dead In verse 6 he says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve," how? "In the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." That it would not hang over us slavishly, but that it would come from the heart. Our obedience to the law is out of a love for Christ, a sincere love to the Redeemer who saved us, setting us free from the law of sin and death. We are dead to the law, not in terms of our obligation to it, but in terms of its obligation, the law's obligation to punish us for our disobedience, as well as its power to provoke us to sin. When we were still dead in our trespasses and sin, the law provoked us to sin. Paul said, "I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" But now that we have been married to Christ, the power that the law had to provoke us to sin is dead. It has lost its power over us by the body of Christ, that is, through His death. In verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should now serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." The day of our believing is the day of our marriage to Christ. On that day, we entered into a life of dependence on Him and duty to Him. As our dying to sin and the law is in conformity to the death of Christ and the crucifying of His body, so too our devotedness to Christ and newness of life is in conformity to His resurrection. We are now married to the raised and exalted Jesus. And it is a very honorable marriage. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 11. And in verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This is what he is telling this Corinthian church, that having been cleansed from their former way of life, he is now jealous for them to present them to Christ as a chaste virgin. It is a very noble, a very honorable estate. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 25, we read, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." This is how Christ loves us. This is how the Father loves us. He loves us as He loves Himself. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." We are married to Christ. We are His. As the husband gives his name to the wife, as the wife takes the name of her husband, so too we have been given the name of Christ. We have taken His name. We are Christians, Christ in us. And we are married to Christ in order that we would bear Him fruit. What is one of the main reasons for marriage that we've been learning on Wednesday evenings? That we would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And not just have offspring. But in Malachi chapter 2, we read that the reason for marriage is that God desires godly offspring. Here then is the fruit that is required of you and me, dear ones, as the bride of Christ. Therefore, my brethren, back in Romans 7 and verse 4, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should, what? Bear fruit to God. The wife is often referred to as a fruitful vine. And the children are called the fruit of her womb. And we see that there is this expectation that those who are married to Christ would bear Him fruit. And our fruitfulness would be demonstrated in our love to God, our love to the brethren, the outworking and evidence of the grace that is inwardly at work in our hearts. This is the fruit that is well-pleasing in God's sight according to His will, and it aims at His glory. How opposite it is of our former way of life in which we were married to sin and it produced the fruit of death. But now we are married to Christ and we produce the fruits of righteousness. Good works are the children of this new nature. The products of our union with Christ, as the fruitfulness of the vine is the product of its union with the root. Whatever our professions, whatever our pretensions, there is no fruit brought forth to God till we are married to Christ. It is in Christ that we are created unto good works. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. We are created in Christ unto good works. This is the point of our marriage and our union to Christ, dear ones, that we would produce this fruit. But the only fruit that counts is the fruit that is brought forth in Christ. And it is this, and only this, which distinguishes the good works of believers from the good works of hypocrites and self-justifiers. That our good works are done from a motive out of a sincere principle to please God in Christ. But being married to a new husband, we must change our ways, even as a woman changes her name when she is married to a new husband. As that woman marries that husband and agrees to serve him, we agree to serve Christ. We serve a new master, a new husband. And this service is according to the law of perfect freedom, whereas the service to sin was a law of service to drudgery and misery. They had nothing but a moment's pleasure to it and filled us with such a sense of grief and shame and remorse and misery. And here then is how we have passed from death to life. Here is how it is said that there is no longer a sting to death and that the grave no longer has victory over us. Those were the things that belonged to our old husband. We divorced our old husband. We are married to a new. And we need to come to see it in those kinds of graphic terms, dear ones. It is this new husband that has given us victory over sin and victory over the grave, so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we think of this newness of life which is ours in Christ, and we rejoice in this work that you have done in us, setting us free from the law of sin and death that condemned us, remembering that we have been made new creatures in Christ. And I pray, Father, as we go through this day in particular, this resurrection day, that we would remember with relish your grace that saved us and set us free from the monster who is our enemy, Satan. And I pray, Father, that these thoughts would give energy, would give vitality to our lives, to our celebrations this day. In Jesus' name, amen.